32. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Last Christmas, we were visiting our children in Kansas City, and we were all together in our son's house for dinner, and our daughter-in-law had invited their neighbors who live on one side of them to join us for that dinner, and they were older than we were. I don't know what that has to do with it, but anyway, the husband's first name of this neighbor's was Steve, and I can't remember his wife's name. But at some point during the dinner, Steve learned that I was a minister. And so he began to tell me about his faith or lack thereof. And it was kind of funny because every time he would address me, he would say, Now, and you being a man of the cloth, which I got a little bit of a kick out of that. And he told me that he thought there was probably a God, but he'd never been to church, and he'd never read any of the Bible, and he wasn't really interested in reading it. And so I asked him, I said, Are you not concerned about, you know, your future and what's going to happen to you after you die? And his answer was, no, not really. I'm just going to take my chances. You know, I have not encountered very many people like Steve in my Christian life. There have been maybe one or two others, and the others that I've encountered weren't, they felt that way because they weren't even convinced there was life after death. But for the most part, just about everyone I know or have met wants to go to heaven and believes there is a heaven. The scriptures indicate that as early as the time of Jesus, people were thinking about eternal life, as you just heard the reading, and how to obtain it. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's this narrative that was just read for us of this rich, young ruler who came to Jesus to find out what he needed to do to have eternal life, to gain eternal life. And it's interesting that in Matthew's version, the man asks what good deed he needed to do to gain eternal life. If you read Mark and Luke's version, the word good is applied to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? I mean, it's an interesting little difference in the details there, but the question was the same, you know, regardless. This rich young ruler thinks that if he does what is good, it means that he is good and will ensure him eternal life. But Jesus kind of shoots that down by saying, you know, why do you ask me about what is good? Only God is good. So doing good doesn't necessarily make one good. And Jesus continues in this dialogue in verse 17. He says, if you want to have eternal life, you want to have life forever, obey the commands. And the young man, the rich young ruler responded, you know, well, which ones? And that may have been a reflection on the fact that the Pharisees had added so many laws to the law, he wasn't sure to what Jesus was referring in regard to the commands. So Jesus listed some of the commands from the Ten Commandments, like do not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother. And then Jesus added a law that really wasn't part of the Ten Commandments, but was mentioned in Leviticus, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the young ruler, of course, said, well, I've kept all those. He kept all those that Jesus mentioned. And in Mark and Luke's version, he said he kept all those since his youth. And then he said, well, what do I still lack? And in the verses preceding this narrative that Terry read for us, Jesus taught about how the kingdom of God belongs to little children. And that one needs to receive the kingdom like a little child. And so I'm speculating here that maybe this rich young ruler was there and he heard Jesus say that about receiving the kingdom like a child, and he wasn't really sure what that meant. In fact, I'm not sure all of us understand exactly what that means. So this rich young ruler really wanted to know, as many people do, what else he needed to do to ensure his eternal salvation. So he must have been concerned or burdened in some way and wanted to make sure he was doing everything he needed to do because he wanted to make sure that he received eternal life. And so, of course, Jesus, he has this ability, as is the example in other scriptures, other narratives. He knew where this man's heart was. And so he said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when the rich young ruler heard that, he went away, he left, he went away sad because he had great possessions. So Jesus told him to take three actions. Number one, sell what you possess. Number two, give to the poor. And if you do those two things, Jesus said, you'll have treasure in heaven. So is Jesus teaching that we need to sell everything we have and give it away and go live under a bridge somewhere? Yeah, I don't think so. I think what he wanted this rich young ruler to understand was that if he wants to gain eternal life, he can't serve two masters. In his case, his master was wealth, his wealth. He had great possessions. You see, Jesus knows what it is in your life that keeps you from fully committing yourself to him. Even today, gaining eternal life, it's not just about obeying commands. It's really about who your master is. Now, and the best part of this is that you get to decide who your master is. Jesus taught earlier in Matthew that you know, you need to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Your master is where your heart is. It's what you care about the most, in other words. So each of you and me need to evaluate who your master is. Who is truly your master? And that evaluation, as you know, requires brutal honesty. When you figure out what that answer is, and it isn't Jesus, you may need to make some changes. I mean, you do need to make some changes. Because Jesus said you can't serve two masters. And the third action Jesus told this rich young ruler to take was to then come and follow me. After you sell your possessions, after you give to the poor, then you need to come with me. So before you can follow Jesus, you kind of have to remove what's in the way. In Luke 9 is a narrative about three people who told Jesus, you know, oh, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And two of the three said, but first I've got some other obligations that I need to take care of. And that's when Jesus said, well, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's talking about who's your master. If you want eternal life, you can't let anything get in the way of following Jesus. You have to make Jesus your Lord and your master. And if there is something in the way, you need to get rid of it, or you need to get it out of the way. You know, as far as we know, it appears that this rich young ruler chose wealth or self over Jesus for his master. And now, you know, if you think positively about this, it could be that he just decided to go off for a while and count the cost, and maybe later sold his possessions, gave it to the poor, and decided to follow Jesus. But immediately after that rich young ruler left, Jesus said, boy, it is really difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because we are so infatuated with the things of this world. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2 that even though Jesus was God in the flesh, even though Jesus was with God at one point, before he became God in the flesh, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. I mean, Jesus had everything anyone could possibly want and what all of us hope to have someday. Because he was in the presence of God. He was there at the right hand of God for who knows how long, forever, I guess. But he gave it all up. He gave it all up for you. So the question is that what will you give up for him? In order to gain eternal life, you must commit your life to following Jesus. You know, and to follow Jesus means you've got to pretty much empty yourself and become a servant like he was. You know, if you decided to follow Jesus, if you lived during that time, if you were standing right beside that rich young ruler, and you decided to follow Jesus, you would have gone with him. You would have gone with him, and you would have been doing ministry right alongside Jesus. You would have been ministering to people. You know, behind me on each side as our mission statements are illuminated. Share Jesus, serve others. I mean, that's basically how we've defined following Jesus in this congregation. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. And, you know, today out in the hallway, as most of you know, in fact, we had trouble getting you in here, which was a good thing in one way. It was a good thing. Is our ministry fair. All of those ministries that we're engaged in, about 15 or 16 ministries that we're engaged in. I'm not even sure that's the total number, but those are the main ones. It's intended, first of all, to inform you, to let you know what we're doing. But it's also intended to do more than that. You know, it's intended to give you an opportunity to follow Jesus by becoming a servant and participating in ministry with him through his body, the church. So if you're a Christian, Jesus has in fact endowed you with spiritual gifts for the very purpose of allowing you to serve with him in ministry in this world. And I can honestly say, I mean, I wouldn't be a minister today if I had never been part of the church. You know, if it had not been for the Lord and his body and the opportunities that the church gave to me to serve, I mean, not only would I not be a minister today, I probably wouldn't even be a Christian. I mean, the church helped me to realize just how vital it is, how vital the body of Christ is. And to, not only to me, it was extremely vital to me, but it's also vital to the world. That's one of the main reasons I chose to make ministry my vocation. Because of what it did for me. How it helped me to grow. How it brought me to Jesus Christ. And I don't want to give you the impression that you can only minister to people through the ministries of the church. Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But I do want to emphasize that the church is so vital to your growth and faithfulness as a Christian. And it demonstrates, you know, it demonstrates you being here today, us being here, demonstrates unity. And Jesus said, unity is what helps the world come to know that God sent me. I mean, that's why Jesus built his church. You know, if you're a Christian, basically your whole life is a ministry, really. Your ministry includes, you know, being the best employer or the best employee you can possibly be. It includes being the best spouse or parent you can possibly be, with the end goal of glorifying him and helping people come to know Jesus. It's not just about being good at your job. It's about being good at your job for the glory of God. You're called to be a light to the world. Jesus says that's what we are. And certainly work, the job that you work at every day, is an opportunity to shine his light in that place where you work so that others might come to know and see Jesus. Otherwise, what good does it do you to shine your light if it doesn't illuminate Jesus? Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You know, you're not just an employee or an employee. You're a priest. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were commissioned by Jesus to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel, to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to teach them everything he has commanded us. And he says, I'm going to help you do that. That was the commission that he gave the church. And so we're called as the church to partner with Jesus in ministry. And if you're a Christian, you actually signed up for that. When and if you get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to say, you were a great administrative assistant, or you were a great nurse, or you're a great contractor, or you're a great whatever. What Jesus is concerned about is whether or not he was your master, whether or not you followed him by loving and serving others. And the church, of course, is here to help you fulfill your ministry by equipping you to do ministry. Equipping involves teaching, involves practice. So I encourage every member to serve in at least one ministry here. If you don't see any ministries out there, if you've looked at all 15 or 16 of them, you thought, I just don't really know which one I could do or where I could fit in. I don't know which one I can participate in. Hey, we're open to ideas for other ministries. If you would like to create one, we'll be right there to help you. We'll be right there to assist you. We receive suggestions for ministries on occasion, but if you suggest a ministry, I suggest you be involved in helping to organize it and serve in it. We would like to offer more ministries if we can, but that, of course, all depends on you. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that Jesus gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So our task, my task, Robin's task, Caleb's task, task of others in here, is to equip you to the church to do the work. And I'm thankful. I can't tell you how thankful I am that so many of you are involved in the ministries of this church. I mean, there wouldn't be 15 or 16 ministries out there if you weren't involved in them. So I'm grateful that you are. For those of you who are not yet involved, don't wait for us to ask you. Browse through the ministries that are on display out there as we're dismissed today and pick one or two in which to serve. Get involved in helping build up the body of Christ so we can reach more people for Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Come and follow me. Don't do what the rich young ruler did. You know, rather than sell his possessions and give to the poor and follow Jesus, he chose to leave. He rejected Jesus, it appears. We don't know that for sure, but that's what it appears in that narrative. He rejected Jesus and chose the world. That, without question, would be the greatest mistake anyone could ever make. Don't make that same mistake. Follow Jesus. Get involved. I know everyone works hard. I know everyone needs time to rest. I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. Everyone needs time to rest. A friend of mine once told me that his mother was getting up in years, but she was still extremely active in the church. She was engaged in a number of different ministries and was always serving. And he said to her, Mom, you need to slow down a little bit, you know? He must have said it in a nice way, like, you're getting older, Mom, and you need to settle it down a little bit and take it easy. You know, I'm sure he said it in a better way than that. And she said to him, when I get to eternity, I promise I'll rest. That's what we're promised. Jesus promised his children a rest. But until then, we work and serve by following Jesus. Hopefully you have a communication card this morning. There are three next steps listed. Memorize 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Read again Matthew 19:16-30. This narrative that was just read. And I encourage you to accept the ministry challenge today. Choose a ministry in which to involve yourself if you're not already. If you found Jesus and you're ready to confess your faith and put him on in baptism, we're here to help you do that today. If you're going through a rough time and you need us to pray with you or for you, we're here to help you with that also. If you're getting ready to have surgery or you're making a significant change in life, we would be happy to pray on your behalf and with you. You know, James wrote, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So just let us know today. As we sing this song, let us know. Or after the song is over, let us know. But we're here to help you however we can this morning. And as you leave, I require everybody to go out that way and around and out those doors. I'm just kidding. But take a look. If you didn't get to see the ministries the first time, take another look as you leave today. And David is coming. He's going to lead us in this song. So let's stand and let's sing with him this song.